We've been working through the book of 1 John and kind of talking about this issue of assurance. John was one of Jesus' best friends, and he hung out with Jesus during the 3 years of his ministry, saw Jesus do all the things, the miracles that he did, saw him heal people, raise people from the dead. John was at the cross, and he saw Jesus crucified, and John was at the tomb on Sunday of the resurrection on the first Easter Sunday. John was there, and John saw the risen Jesus. John had fish a little bit later with the risen Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And John saw Jesus literally go back into heaven and commission them to take the good news of Jesus to the entire world. And so John ends up in this town, Ephesus. And he spends some time as an older man in this town in the ancient Greek world. He spends some time in this town leading the church, preaching, teaching. In that town, he wrote the book of John, which is his story of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And then he was literally taken away, and he writes a letter back to this church in Ephesus that is struggling. It's people he loves dearly, people that he is crazy about. But this church has a lot of conflict and a lot of issues, and a lot of those issues arose out of false teaching, out of the fact that there were people in this church who were trying to convince the people in the church at Ephesus that the Jesus that they worshiped wasn't really the real Jesus, and that they needed to embrace other ideas into the way they thought about God and the way they saw God. And we're going to kind of be wrestling with that this morning. The whole theme of the book of John is being sure that you know Jesus, making sure that you have a relationship with your Creator through his son Jesus, because that's the most important thing we can be sure of. And John wants to make sure these people are connected to that and get that. I don't like potty training, okay? And I'm speaking from experience right now. You're like, okay, that was a weird transition. Good. I don't like that. And we're in the middle of it. My son Josiah, who's 2.5 years old, we need to potty train that boy, and he does not really want this to happen. And it's kind of like one of these things he still controls. He still kind of, you know, no matter how hard you try, you can't really make this happen, you know? Believe me, I've tried. I've sat the boy on his little potty seat for, you know, long periods of time with him crying and kicking and screaming and being mad, and you are staying there until something happens, right? And so he'll sit there and get upset, and sometimes he goes, and we have a big old jar of M&Ms to reward success, because that's a good thing. But there's other times where he doesn't, and what really drives you crazy is when you go through the whole process, you're like, all right, come on, you got to go poopy, or you got to go to the restroom. No, you know, and he doesn't. I want a diaper. I put a diaper on. And then a few minutes later, you see him over in the corner of the room standing all still. And you know what's going on, and you just want to go, ugh. We had a conversation with a friend this week. They have a daughter who's not even 2 yet. And she said, oh, yeah, she's potty trained. And we were like, what'd you do? She said, well, she just saw mommy going potty, and everything was great. She wanted to go. That was it. We wanted to beat this lady. I mean, there was literally anger and, you know, frustration, because this is a hard thing. And man, when it comes easy, and here's what drives it. Parents, you know this is true. What drives your desire to see your kids potty trained is this underlying fear that you're going to have like the 6-year-old kid running around the house in diapers still, and all your friends are going to go, what is wrong with you? You're like a weird parent. You know, you don't know how to manage your kids. I remember reading things that say, hey, if you don't potty train your children well, they will be messy as adults, messy and disorganized. Maybe that was my problem. I don't know, you know, because my stuff's everywhere on my desk and, you know, but you know, the bottom line is this is a hard stage, and it's scary, because we wrestle as parents with the idea of having children who are stuck in a stage that doesn't really fit their maturity. We don't want 13-year-old kids drinking out of bottles. Although there was a stage a couple years ago where teenagers were all into, you know, the sucking on pacifiers. There was just something weird about that, because you look at these kids and you go, wait a minute, that doesn't fit where you should be. We don't want a 6-year-old kid drinking out of a bottle. We don't want an 8-year-old kid wearing diapers. You know, mom and dad are buying Depends for their 8-year-old. We want kids who mature and grow up the way they're supposed to. And the reason I bring all this up is for this. I really have a conviction that in the church, among Christian people, on a spiritual level, very often, we resemble that 8-year-old kid who's still wearing diapers. That 10-year-old kid who's still drinking out of a bottle. But we in the church haven't come to the point where we kind of go, I'm not comfortable with that. We're okay with people who are followers of Jesus, but have never come to the point where they really have ownership of their own growth, their own development. We really have, there's a lot of people that I've come into contact with as I've been, you know, leading churches and been involved in preaching and sharing. A lot of people who are really okay with being spiritually being babies and never changing. I just want to be fed by somebody else. I want to show up once on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, I'm just going to kind of go out and do my own thing. And the problem with that is that if we don't ever come to the point where we take a little bit of responsibility for our own spiritual growth, we will get caught in a stage and we won't really ever grow. And then all of a sudden, when hard times come, or more specifically, when teachings come that are outside of God's word and outside of God's ideas, man, they sound good, they look cool, and we just kind of chase those. But man, we don't want people really challenging us to do the hard things that are required to become deeper followers of Jesus. Now, you need to hear this. This is all, at the end, I'm going to come back to this and explain this. This is all tempered with the fact that everything in the Christian life is grace. I don't earn anything from God. But God does call me to partner with him in my own spiritual growth. And if I'm not careful, I'll end up like the people in Corinth when Paul is talking to them. And look at this scripture that where Paul kind of tells them, hey, this isn't the way it should be. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? See what he says? He says, listen, I tried to bring you grown-up food, and you just kind of choked on it, and I had to feed you out of a bottle spiritually. You ought to be farther than that. You ought to be growing up more than that now. This passage we're going to look at in a minute, really, I want us to wrestle with that as an idea, because John is going to challenge them about false teaching. But they shouldn't have been swayed in the first place if they'd have been dedicating themselves to really following Jesus and taking responsibility for their own growth. My fear is that we're going to end up like this guy. Okay, check him out. Now, here's what's sad about that. Okay, I hope you got a little chuckle out of that. But the truth of the matter is that there are churches filled with people that's really their mindset. I don't want that for Genesis. I want us to be a group of people that are growing together, that are becoming more like Jesus, that we have some people in our church that are really just kind of seeking things out, figuring things out. They haven't really met Jesus for the first time, and we need to point them to what it means to know Jesus. And some of you here today, you may be in that group. Or there may be some here that you're kind of new in this faith thing. And I'm not saying at all that you need to be like a seminary grad where you got everything in the Bible figured out and you know everything there is to believe. We had lunch with this person this week. We were talking about faith, and the truth of the matter is she didn't know anything. She was a new follower of Jesus. It was really exciting to hear her share. She didn't know anything about the Bible. She couldn't find a single verse in the Bible or tell you where a single chapter was. I threw out a couple names of people in the Bible that are common people, and she just looked at me like, never heard that name before. We're like, wow, this is really cool. Because we started Genesis to try to reach out and minister to people like that who didn't necessarily have a religious background, but who were just connecting to faith. But here's the thing. If that's you, you still at some point in time need to realize that you need to take responsibility for your growth. You need to say, listen, I need to be involved in this. I'm not just going to be a passive person who shows up once a week, drinks out of a bottle, and then goes on about my life. It is the most important thing in the world, being a follower of Jesus. And we want to challenge you that you need to say, hey, man, I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to grow. I'm going to let Christ make a difference in my life. And sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it takes a little bit of work. Sometimes it takes me reorganizing my priorities so that I put things in the right place. And you may be here today, and you may have been a Christian for quite a while. But maybe in your faith, the truth of the matter is that you've never really taken ownership of your own growth. And the reason I'm talking about this morning is because in the passage we're going to look at in 1 John, John talks to them about testing the spirits, about listening to people who stand up and say, hey, I am speaking to you from God. And he says, listen, you need to test those spirits. Don't be swayed by everybody who preaches at you, thinking that if they're good with their speech or if they have a great experience to tell you about, that they're really from God. But what's interesting about this is that John had to say this to these people. And there had been an event where they had a number of false teachers, people who taught different things in the scriptures, taught a false gospel about a false Jesus. And a lot of people in the church followed that group of people. But here's the crazy thing is, let me tell you a little bit of history of the church that was in this town of Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was started by a guy named Paul. Paul was one of the greatest missionaries, probably the greatest missionary who ever lived for the cause of Jesus. He gave his whole life after meeting Jesus, after giving his life to Jesus, gave his whole life to going all over the world and telling people who Jesus was, planting churches, and introducing people to the great news that Jesus had died for them, had risen on Sunday morning, and could make a difference in their lives. And Paul, while he was traveling, also wrote a lot of letters to different churches, and about half of the New Testament in your Bible was written by this guy named Paul. Paul went to Ephesus twice. The first time he just kind of popped in, spent a few days, got a church going, led some people to Jesus, found some people who were already followers of Jesus, and the church got going. A few years later, he came back and literally spent 2 years in Ephesus. He spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching, teaching, and used the city of Ephesus as kind of his missionary outpost. He would leave from Ephesus and impact the area around Ephesus. And while he was there, he did a lot of his own personal writing. I like to write, and a lot of times the things that I'm writing in my own devotional time or writing for other things come out in what I preach. And so if you're reading the Bible, a lot of things that Paul wrote, he probably was preaching at the same time to these people in Ephesus. He trained some leaders. One of the guys he trained was a young man named Timothy. Timothy was a teaching kind of guy. Timothy was left there to kind of be the pastor or leader of that church when Paul left. And so we have Paul, and we also have Timothy. And Timothy is left to care for and love the church. And Timothy is a great leader and a great teacher. Also showing up in the city of Ephesus is this guy named Apollos. Apollos was the guy who could just, man, when he stood up in front of people, he could bring it. I mean, he could preach. He's the guy that the crowd would be waving hankies and jumping up and down and just shouting because when he preached, man, he got the crowd into it. But he would tell people about Jesus, but man, he was a phenomenal orator. So they had these three people, and then a little bit later, this man, John, who wrote the book of 1 John, shows up, and he's in the church of Ephesus, teaching, writing, training, and he spends time here. Now watch this. The progression of people who stood on the platform and preached are the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, his disciple, Timothy, Apollos, this great preacher, and John, Jesus' best friend. But even after having all those people tell them who Jesus was, all those people who led them to faith and trust Jesus, all those people who told them the right things to believe, other people stood up and said things that were lies and false about Jesus and about the gospel, and people jumped right on board and followed them. What caught my attention as I studied this text is the fact that after all this, why did John need to write this? Why didn't the church already know enough? Why weren't they growing enough that they were already connected and plugged in and it all made sense to them? And so that's kind of where I want to challenge you, is we're kind of walking through this passage in John chapter 4. If you have a Bible, 1 John chapter 4, that's where we'll be. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of your row, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to get one. If you're kind of at the end, grab those, pass them down the row so everybody can have one. And if you get that Bible, we will be on page 878 in that Bible this morning in the book of 1 John chapter 4. And John is talking to this church and trying to share with them how to be careful in making sure that the people you listen to are the right people. This is what he said. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." He says, listen, be careful that you listen to what people preach and what people say before you follow them, because there's many false prophets. Well, what's a prophet? A prophet is somebody who stands in front of you and says, listen, I am here to speak to you from God. The message I have is God's message. I'm here to talk to you from God. And John says, listen, be careful to test those people. Listen to what they're saying and make sure that what they are saying is really from God. Because he's saying, listen, test the spirits. Now, worldview. Understand that John is addressing the fact that everybody who speaks and says they're from God gets their message somewhere. It is either really from the Holy Spirit, from God himself, or it may be from satanic evil spirits. But they are probably, there's a lot of people that preach things and they preach them passionately and they are sincere, but their message does not fit up with what God has really said in his scripture and what God has revealed in the person of Jesus. And just because they're passionate and sincere, or just because they have experiences and even miracles, that doesn't mean that the source of their message is really God. They may literally be connected to spirits that are preaching things into their ears that are totally contrary to what God has really said. There's all kinds of that. Man, I've ran into people just in the last, it's kind of funny. I knew this message was coming, and I've kind of in tune to this, and I started running into people. It's just kind of weird how, it's like my little radar went up and heard what people were saying. I was having a conversation with one lady, and she was convinced that Jesus was not really God. He was the firstborn. He was the first one that God first thing that God made. And God made Jesus and kind of sent him to the earth to kind of hang out and be a good person. But along with this kind of weird view of Jesus that said Jesus isn't really God, he was just kind of the first one God sent. She also had this really spiritual, weird worldview where she was like, had all these little trinkets and stuff, and she would hold them up because all the evil spirits were trying to get her. And if she would just speak to the spirits and curse the darkness and all this kind of stuff, she was going to be okay. She had this really superstitious kind of view of everything that was going on. And I tried to talk to her. I tried to say, listen, I want you to understand, Jesus is God who came in flesh. Trust him. Don't run to your little crosses and your little crystals and all this other stuff to protect you. Jesus is enough. Boy, she just couldn't. That just didn't jive. I was listening to another person flipping, and you run into these people on TV, and this guy was up here. Man, he was passionate. He said, I have an anointing on me this morning. I'm here to preach that the Holy Spirit is all over me, and here's what the Holy Spirit has said. And he started going through the Bible, and he found every place in the Bible where the number 7 was there. God created the earth in 7 days, 7 days this, 7 things that. He found the number 7. He started saying, and here's what this is teaching. This is teaching that God works in sevens. God works in sevens. So, all right, here's the connection. So, if you will send me $70, God will multiply that blessing 7 times. $70 a month and you will be rich. I promise you, if you send that in, your family won't have bills anymore. You will be okay. You will never have, you'll be able to quit your job. Just send me $70. I was sitting there going, dude, seriously? But man, people follow that. People jump in hook, line, and sinker. I had another person. She was really sweet listening to her talk. And she said, we all have guardian angels. And if you will just speak to your guardian angel, that guardian angel will be there and take care of you. That sounds cute. That sounds good. I totally believe in the existence of angels. Now, I don't think the Bible specifically teaches that every person has their own little guardian angel, like this little feminine dude, with wings and a harp and a pink dress flying around you, okay? And if I just speak nicely to him, but if I'm kind of in a gruff tone of voice, he's like offended and runs away and goes, ah. Because that's not the angels of the Bible. Here's a question for you. Do you know what the most common phrase out of the mouth of angels are? Fear not. Fear not. I mean, every time an angel showed up, people were like running, losing control of their bodily functions. And the angels say, hey, don't be afraid. I'm from God. I'm here for you. The first reaction people had to angels was like, run. We got this image of, oh, that's so sweet. And if you'll just speak to your guardian angel in a nice way, listen, the Bible doesn't talk about that. God is sovereign. Speak to him. But see, people buy into it. They like this feel-good, touchy-feely, it's all about me kind of approach to spirituality. And John says, test the spirits. It is a command. test the spirits. But here's the thing. How can I test the spirits if I don't know the real thing to start with? These people sat under all this teaching. They had been to church over and over again with great leaders of God's church. And John has have to tell them, listen, do you know enough so that when somebody stands up and says something that's not really the gospel and it's from a satanic, demonic spirit that is behind it, do you even know enough that you would know that it's wrong and how to test it? I just want to encourage you. If this is kind of like, oh man, that's intense. I know, but I think John's being a little intense with them. And you may be new to the faith. I know that there's a long way to go. But take a little responsibility to say, hey, me and Jesus, I'm going to grow in this thing with him. He's going to show me the way, and I'm going to follow him. But I'm going to be part of this. I'm not just going to show up once a week on Sunday and have the church hand me a bottle and walk away and be okay with that. I'm going to take a little responsibility for it. He says, test the spirits. And look at what he says. He says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. He says, okay, here's how you know the test. How do you test the spirits? Well, if somebody comes up and points you to Jesus, the real Jesus, that guy is from God. But if somebody stands up and does not confess the real Jesus, he's not. The spirit that's speaking into his ear, that's speaking into his heart, is not the Spirit of God. And so he says, the one who confesses that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. Now, this is what's going on. The main group of people that were leading that church astray had this view of Jesus that was like this. They said, Jesus was just a dude. He was just a guy that God kind of said, hey, there he is. I like that guy. He seems to be all right. He's a nice guy. He's a good Hebrew. He knows the law. I like that guy. And so I'm going to put my special spirit, the spirit of the Christ, upon him. And at Jesus' baptism, they taught that when Jesus was baptized, the spirit of the Christ, like the God spirit, came and hovered over Jesus and kind of hung out with him for the next 3 years. But right before the crucifixion, the Christ spirit left. And Jesus was left as a man to die on the cross, and that the resurrection didn't really happen. That was the teaching that led so many people astray. And John says, no. People who are speaking from God are going to affirm that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, and that he dwelt among us and paid the penalty for our sins. In fact, in the ancient church, there was a symbol that represented this. And, you know, it's a symbol of the fish. Now, this has kind of become weird in our culture because it is now like this little catch sign that's on the back of preppy minivans, right? You know, and then all of a sudden we got the Darwin fish and it grew legs and was all about evolution, and that's kind of the response. And then Christians got one up. We now have an ichthus fish. By the way, that's what that says, ichthus. I'll explain in a minute. An ichthus fish eating a Darwin fish. So we're ahead now, woohoo! And we feel better about ourselves because our fish is bigger than your fish, right? And now we put that on our minivans because we won. But in ancient church, they actually used this symbol. This, somebody didn't sit around, you know, thinking, how can I come up with a good silver bumper sticker to put on my minivan? This was actually a symbol that was used by people early within the first few centuries of the church to identify themselves as Christians. The word, and that's a Greek word, it's ichthus, but if we were to take the Greek and they turned it into an acrostic that said this, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And that became an acrostic for who Jesus really was. Jesus refers to his humanity, the fact that he was a man who came on the earth. Christ refers to his divinity. Being the Christ means that God himself became a man. God's Son refers to his mission, that God sent him, and Savior refers to the fact that he died and he rose again for us. And this little fish that they used to use, and they would put them as signs so that other Christians would know who they were, that these signs, the sign of the fish was a way to identify myself with Christ in a way that wouldn't necessarily cost my life. Because at that time, if I claim Jesus was God's Son and he is my Savior, that could in some places be a very dangerous declaration, one that could cost me my life. And so they used ichthus, which is the Greek word for fish, because Jesus, when he called followers, he called them to be fishers of men. Okay? And so they used this fish emblem as a sign that said, I believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. And what John's saying is, listen, when you listen to people preach, do they point you to Jesus? Do they tell you that Jesus is God's son? Do they explain to you that Jesus was God who became a man, that he died on the cross, that he rose again? And does the teaching and preaching of the person who is in front of you lead you to love Jesus more or love yourself more? If it leads you to love Jesus more, the real Jesus, that guy's speaking from God. But if it teaches you to look to yourself and try to make God your own little puppet to make you rich and to make your life beautiful, or if it's teaching you to weird spirituality that doesn't focus on Jesus, or if it's teaching you to kind of just have a superstitious or a skeptical worldview, that's not from God. And here's the deal. We need to test the spirits. How do we do it? What is the person saying about Jesus? When I listen, do I love Jesus more? If that happens, that guy's probably speaking on behalf of God. Now, I don't ever get up here. Listen, the only authority I have to tell you anything is from the scriptures. I'm not a prophet. I'm not up here trying to say, thus saith the Lord. God spoke to me. I had this vision last night, and here's what it is. I just want to tell you what the Bible says. And the scriptures teach us who Jesus is, and everything about the Bible points us to him. But I'm not going to know that. Eventually, when somebody stands up, you're probably sitting here going, but man, I've heard so many weird things, and I don't know what to believe. I am not going to be able to test the spirits until I begin to take a little responsibility and get out of my high chair, my eye chair. Do you get the title of the sermon now? And start being part of what Jesus wants to do in my life. He says, test the spirits. He goes on to say, verse 4, little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He says, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. He says, listen, you're from God. Those false teachers, they never were part of who Jesus was in his kingdom. They're from the world. But we are from God. Whoever listens to God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He says, listen, here's how you know a guy's from God. If he points you to Jesus and he points you to the Bible and the teaching from the Bible, that's it. But here's the thing. You and I have to wrestle with, how do I grow so that when these things come along, just be real honest with you. I have known a lot of people that I loved dearly, that were followers of Jesus at some point in time, that have gotten sucked into all kinds of bizarre, weird spiritual things. And they miss Jesus now. And John wants us to come to a point where we're like the banker. You guys have probably all heard this. When they hire somebody to be a banker, a teller at the bank, how do they make sure that person knows a counterfeit? They spend so much time with real money. They get to know the real so well. They get to feel. They find the threads. They know how this looks and how that looks. They know what the type of paper that the U.S. Mint uses. And they get to know the genuine so well that eventually if a counterfeit comes rolling by, they'll know it. I mean, they just feel it. And I think that's what John is really saying. Listen, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, be part of this so that that becomes your goal. And what I want to do just for a few minutes this morning is I want to talk to you about some ways that that can happen in your life. I just want to share with you a few things. This isn't a comprehensive list. This isn't everything that you can do. But I just want to share with you a few things that I think you can do in your life to say, you know what? I understood this morning. I get it. And I do want my life. I want to take ownership. I don't want to be a person who is sucking on a bottle spiritually and sitting in a high chair all my life. I want to be a person who is growing up. I don't need milk anymore. I can take a little steak and a little potatoes, and I don't need to be potty trained spiritually. I'm all good. I just want to encourage you that you can be part of that, and here's some things that you can do. And I'll just share four things real quick with you that you can do in your life that can, you know, make you part of the growth process that God has for you. And the first one is this. The first thing that I want to challenge you to do is to get in the Bible. And that's the most important one. Get in the Bible. Start spending time in the scriptures yourself. All right? Now, I realize that some of the things in here are hard to understand. Some of the books in here are difficult to read. Some of the things in here, you know, there's a context to them that makes it hard, and it may not make sense. But I want to tell you that God has shown himself in this book, in the scriptures, and if I will roll up my sleeves and start reading it and studying it and memorize it and kind of get myself to where I really place myself in it in a deeper level, that's the most important thing I can do. God will speak to me and things will make sense and I will see Jesus here. And as a follower of Jesus, the most important thing that you can do to own your faith is to get in the Bible, to spend time reading the Bible. I just, you know, when the day's over, if all I get is one little snack once a week, I'm going to wither up and die. And if spiritually all I get is one little snack on Sunday morning around 10 o'clock, I'm never going to develop as a follower of Jesus. There's all kinds of ways to do this. Some of you go, man, all right, I hear you, but the whole reading thing, I'm not real big on reading. Man, they got the Bible on CD. They got the Bible on tape. There's all kinds of ways to listen to it. Some of us may like to read lots. Some of us may want to start with reading a verse or two a day, getting into a book like Proverbs and just reading a little bit at a time. I would encourage you that if you're new to reading the Bible, there's a lot of books you ought to maybe not start with. For example, you probably don't want to start with Leviticus because that's a book that is a little weird and a little hard to understand and is different because it deals with sacrifices and God's law for his Hebrew people. But a good book to start with is either the book of Mark or the book of John. Those two books in the Bible tell us about who Jesus is and what his life on earth was all about and how people can follow him. Okay? The book of Romans is a good book just to kind of read through. As you're kind of saying, well, what is it that the Christians, people who follow Jesus, really believe? The book of Romans is really about what do we believe about what Jesus did and how that relates to me. But get in the Bible. One of the great guys, heroes of the faith that I think the world of is a guy named William Tyndale. William Tyndale lived in England in the 1500s. And at this time, at the time of his life, the church was saying, listen, the only people who can really read the Bible are people who go to seminary, people who have advanced degrees, people who have spent years studying. Before we'll ever give them the Bible, they really need to study for years first so they don't ever mess the Bible up. And William Tyndale was part of kind of a movement that said, no, that's not what God intended. God wanted every person to open the Bible. Well, at that time, the only official translation was out there was in the language of Latin, which was the ancient Roman language. And William Tyndale lived in England. Nobody in England, except people who were scholars in the Bible, even knew Latin. They all spoke English. And so he began to say, listen, we need to put the Bible in the language of the people. We need to translate the Bible into English so that people who live in England, the average person living in England, can have a copy of the Bible so they can read it for themselves. And he was saying, listen, unless this happens, these people are never going to have their own depth in their walk with God. And he said, my goal, he said, listen, if I am left on this earth for a long time, I'm going to put the Bible in English so that even a kid who is working on a plow, even some kid who is an itinerant farmer, will know more about the Bible than we know now. That's my goal. And he began to immerse his life in translating from the ancient languages into English, the Bible. But there were a lot of people who didn't like that. They didn't think that you or I should really have access to the Bible. And so he was persecuted. He was driven out of his own country. He actually went and spent several years in a foreign country, in Germany, so he could get alone and just start translating the Bible. When he came back, he brought, you know, a lot of the Bible, and he got most of the Bible translated in the 1520s into English. He brought it back, and people started reading the Bible in English, and there were, you know, breakout of where God would begin to use that to speak into the lives of people. And man, he was so passionate that you and I, every person ought to have the Bible, that he was willing to go through anything. Eventually, one of his closest friends turned him in, and they took William Tyndale. There was this deep passion for some reason among some in the church that this was wrong. They didn't think you or I should have the Bible for ourselves, that they strangled him and they killed him over the fact that he wanted you and I to have the Bible. His last words were a prayer. Jesus opened the eyes of the king. And a few years later, God did. And a few years later, we have the first official translation of the English, the Bible in English for the English people to use. And the Bible we read now kind of comes from that. But I love his passion because his idea was, listen, if people can have the scriptures, they will read the scriptures. If people read the scriptures, their lives will be changed. And I just want to encourage you, get in the Bible, find a place, read a little bit. Don't try to be a Bible scholar. Just start reading a little bit a day. Set aside a little bit of time. My goodness, let's be honest, okay? I will spend hours checking my Yahoo fantasy team. I will spend all kinds of time reading the newspaper. I will spend multitudes of time watching TV and making sure I catch Seinfeld and Everybody Loves Raymond. And of course, the best show on TV, SportsCenter, right? But if somebody stands on stage and says, hey man, spend 10 minutes a day reading the Bible, we go, oh my gosh, I just don't have time for that. And I believe God wants to make a difference and help you grow and stand for him, and he doesn't want you to be swayed. But eventually, I'm going to have to pick up the Bible, and I'm going to have to make this part of my life. I think it's a good idea to start memorizing a little bit of Bible. Memorize? Oh, my goodness. I can't memorize anything. Listen, I bet right now you could spout out 30 phone numbers of people that you know. I bet you could tell me your 10 favorite websites. I bet you could. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we memorize all the time. But memorize a Bible verse? Oh, I can't do that. That's too hard. And here we are dealing with the God of the universe, the fact that he loves us so much he sent his son, and he wants to pour his grace into our lives. But we're just really happy just sitting in a high chair having somebody feed us once a week. Get in the Bible. Just a challenge. I want to encourage you to do that. Second thing I think you can do that'll be good is to find a group. Find a group and get involved. I think Christianity is a team sport. Christianity is not an individual event, even though we live in the age of rugged individualism. We live in the age where I can do it. We live in the age where coaches now, coaches who coach high school and college teams are having a hard time because the concept of team has gone away. It is really now all about a set of individuals who are out to better themselves who just happen to be part of that team. And coaches are struggling. That's not the way it used to be. Coaching used to be about team concept. Now it's about one-on-one, getting the best scholarship, getting the best deal, getting all this. But Christianity has always been designed to be something that's done in groups. And I really believe that God's design is to have people find a group of people to live faith out with. The church is that. But sometimes the church is a little bit too big to really get invested in. And so I think being part of a group is a great place to bounce questions. Maybe you're like, man, I didn't get that. Mike was talking right over my head. I need to talk to somebody about that. A group, a community group, a small group is a great place for that to take place. And I think Christianity is designed to be done in groups. In this passage, in verse 4, I want you to look at this with me. In verse 4, he says, little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And I used to read that verse and I used to go, yes, I'm like the little engine that could. I think I can. God is with me. I can do it. Woohoo! Here I go. Yes. But here's the deal. In this entire passage, we have this weird nuance in English that you can mean one person or you can mean you, right? Unless you go to the South and then it's you or y'all, okay? And so we read you, and this, I want to tell you, this is actually true of a lot of the Bible. I read you, and I think it's me. I read, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I go, yes, me and God, we're a majority. Woohoo! Marching to hell with the water pistol, take over faith. I can do it. And the problem is that the entire passage here is plural. He is not saying, greater is he that is in you, Mike. He's saying, greater is he that is in y'all than he that is in the world. When we come together and we live faith together, Jesus is there in a very real way. And when we live that faith together in a very real way, Jesus in us is greater than those teachers. Jesus in us are greater than those ones who are wanting to lead us astray. Jesus is greater than the ideas. Jesus is greater than the weird experiences. Jesus is greater than all of this when we come together. Greater is he that is in you all, y'all, than he that is in the world. I really believe wholeheartedly that it's almost impossible to grow in the Christian faith if I don't have a group of people I'm doing it with. It was never designed to be a team sport or an individual sport. Christianity is designed to do in clumps. I need a group of people that can hold me accountable, that can love me, that can help me wrestle when I have spiritual issues, that can pray with me when I'm broken, that can be with me when I'm hurting, and can tell me, hey, you know, you started listening to that one dude. Not a good idea to listen to that guy. He's not a good teacher. I just think that kind of community is a big deal. Here at Genesis, there's two ways to kind of get plugged into that. The first way is through our community groups. We have groups that meet. The two groups we have going right now meet on Tuesday nights. We have a group for youth our adult groups meet on Wednesday nights. Our youth community group meets on Tuesday nights. Our college and 20-something group meets on Tuesday night as well. But this is a place where you can get plugged in and you can kind of get to know a group of people and do the Christian life with that group of people. We also are starting our second version of the gospel class. This is a small group experience. It's just 5 weeks that is really designed to help you understand who Genesis is and kind of get plugged in, figure out what we believe and what we're all about and that kind of stuff. There's two ways. We got information out on the information table about the gospel class. If you're interested, I can talk to you about community groups. But find a group. All right, third thing, real fast, is this. Listen to good teachers. Listen and read good teachers. Find some people out there that you kind of can listen to or read. Listen to them on the radio. Listen to them, you know, everybody's got some format of MP3, iPod kind of stuff. I will listen to sports radio 82 hours a day. If I could. Some of you, it might be financial news. Some of you, it might be fashion. My wife is all about HGTV and home improvement. And man, we will absorb all kinds of stuff from all kinds of sources. I just make part of that from people who are telling you who Jesus is and leading you to him. I'm not telling you have to be like a freak about this and man, you nothing but Christian radio and music. No, not that. That's not it at all. I'm just encouraging you, find some people in your life that you like, that you think are cool, that you like to listen to them. At genesis.eureka.com, you can listen to me, and that's the best one, right? Kidding. No, find others. But the point is, find some people, find some authors that are really solid, who have great teaching, who will point you to Jesus, and read them. Read C.S. Lewis. Read John Piper. You know, some of these people. Don't assume, though, that if you go into a Christian bookstore, everybody there is okay. They're not. Test the spirits. Make sure they're pointing you to Jesus first. All right, fourth thing is this, and then we'll kind of close and go back to worship and things like that, and that is that you also need to serve. Find a place that you can then take information, which is these three, and live it out in a place, whether it's serving in your church, whether it's helping people in a mission somewhere, whether it's finding that lady who's on your block whose grass is now this high and she just can't get out and do it, and you just need to love her and pour Jesus out into her life and you just go mow her grass, whatever it is. Find a place where then you live out the things that you're learning. But I just want to tell you, I personally don't want to become like this church. I do not want our church to be like this, to where we're always having to stand up and say, wait, that person taught this, that's wrong. I hope that we gradually become a church, that we have people who are maturing in their faith, that we always have people who are new in their faith, and they don't really get everything, but the people who are around them can link arms with them and say, listen, just attach yourself to me. We'll lead you through this. We'll show you what it means to follow Jesus, and we'll do it together. That's my hope. It's always tempered with grace. Everything about the Christian life is because of what Jesus did and about God's grace in our lives. But I live out that grace and love Jesus. And one of the ways I do it, and main ways, that I start saying, Jesus, I'm tired of sitting in a high chair. I'm tired of being bottle fed. I don't know how to do this yet, but I'm going to take a little bit of responsibility. I'm going to tell you a quick story in the Bible about a guy whose name was Ahab. Ahab was one of these guys who was bottle-fed all his life, and he was really kind of a wicked guy. He would listen to whatever teacher came his way, whatever prophet came his way. And one time, as the king of God's people, he was trying to seek God's purpose and decide, should I go to war or not? And he said, I'm going to speak to the prophets. And he started bringing all these people that always told Ahab the things he wanted to hear. His prophets wouldn't tell Ahab the tough things, what it meant to follow Jesus. They would just tell him all the things. And Ahab brought all these guys around him, and 400 guys said, all right, I've talked to God, I've prayed, go to war. God's with you. You're going to win. They all just kept telling him, man, you're the king. It's all about you. And Ahab kind of listened to him. And finally, another one of God's leaders said, wait a minute. Are these the only ones to speak? Are these the only ones you're going to listen to? Or is there somebody else who might come from a different perspective? And Ahab said, man, there's that one prophet, his name is Micaiah, but man, he never says anything good to me. Every time he speaks to me, he's telling me that I need to repent, I need to change my life, I need to trust God more. He never tells me good stuff, so I don't like to listen to him. And they said, bring Micaiah. And Micaiah came and started talking to him, said, what do you want to hear? And Ahab said, I want to hear that we should go to war. And Micaiah kind of humored him and said, hey, yeah, God's with you, go for it, man, have fun. And Ahab said, man, all right, at least do this. I know you're not telling me the truth because you never say good stuff to me. At least tell me what you really think God is saying. And Micaiah said, if you go to war, it's going to be terrible. You will lose. God is not with you because you need to be right with God before you even try to ever go do something God wants you to do. And Ahab got mad, threw him in jail for saying that. Micaiah went, all right, that's cool, man. If what I say comes to pass, you'll know that God said it. But here's what I'm telling you. There has been a spirit of lying that has hovered those other 400 dudes. Ahab went to war, and he was killed, and God's armies were drastically defeated because he did not test the spirits and make sure he was listening to the right people. And he was swayed so easily by people who told him things he wanted to hear and not things that were hard and tough, but would help him grow. And that's the danger of it. I just want to challenge you. Figure out God's stuff. I got a book up here I meant to reference, MacArthur's Quick Reference Guide to the Bible. As you're kind of reading through the Bible, it's a good little book to help you understand it. I'll have that out on the information table so you can check it out. But here's the challenge for you. Told you four things. Pick one this week. Pick one and find one little way to do it. Maybe it's, I need to pick up the Bible and read a little bit of it. Maybe it's, all right, I haven't been part of a group. Maybe it's, you know, I've been in church all my life and I've heard all this, but I'm not serving. Pick one of these things and do it. We're going to worship here because in the end, it's all about Jesus. It's all about grace. As we worship, we're going to celebrate who he is and what he's done in our lives. And I hope God's spoken to you. Our response is always to say, yeah, Jesus, I will do it. And so that's kind of what worship is all about. As we're worshiping, we're going to be taking up our offering. For us, offering is an act of worship. It is a way of saying, God has done so much for me, and I'm going to give back. But if you're a guest, this service is a gift to you. We do not ask you or want you to give this morning. This is our gift to you. This is the time for those who are part of Genesis to give back to God. Thanks for being here. I'm going to pray. After I pray, the band's going to lead us in a time of worship as we just, you know, wrestle with what God has said. Jesus, we love you, and I just praise you. I just ask you to speak to us in a cool way. Lord, as we worship in the next few minutes, I just pray that our hearts will be turned towards you. Thank you for the challenge to test the spirits, and thank you for the call to be part of what you want to do in our lives and to trust you in that and to be involved in taking responsibility for my own growth. In your name I pray. Amen.